All right. Turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Nope. There we go. Now, the reason we're going to be studying this, we're going to be looking at a little more on the church and the communion of saints as we work our way through the scriptures that led to the formation of the Apostles' Creed. And I got to thinking about what should our relationship be with other churches? Not just our attitude toward them, but our kind of official networking with them and relationship with them. And so I started thinking about the Conservative Congregational Christian Conference, which this congregation is a member of. It's just a fellowship of like-minded churches that this congregation joined back in 1995. I was ordained with this group. I suppose it's a denomination because it has a name, but it's a loose affiliation of like-minded churches. And when I came to a congregational church, and we don't have time to get into the history of it all, but the Congregationalists were the pilgrims who came over. Remember, we'll be thinking about Thanksgiving shortly. And the pilgrims that came over mainly were Congregationalists. There were some Presbyterians in the group as well. But they left England, they traveled around Europe, and then they came over to America to start a country where you could worship God any way that you want to. And so they believed that the congregation was a local microcosm of the whole church, that there's Christ as the head, and then you have the congregation. And no other congregation or no other group of people can tell you what to believe or what to do. And so when I came here, there were three basic congregational groups that joined together. The Christians and the Congregationalists joined together back in the early 1900s. And then that group formed three different denominations, basically. The United Church of Christ came a little bit later. The Congregational Christian Churches came. The United Church of Christ theologically was very liberal. The three C's, or the Congregational Christian Churches, was, you could believe basically anything, but they were congregationally governed, and so that's what united them. For the Conservative Congregational Christian Conference, as you're going to see, they wanted to remain biblically very conservative. It was appealing to me because I couldn't join the United Church of Christ when I came here because of their liberal positions on things. So thankfully, the congregation agreed that I could join the four C's and still be a congregational pastor, and that's how God worked it out, so I could be preaching here. But then we left the United Church of Christ in 1995 and then the whole church joined the four C's because of its conservative theological positions. So as I was thinking about that, I was led to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And then, of course, once I got into the passage, the Holy Spirit took over and I saw a treasure chest of stuff in here. So we're going to mainly exposit the passage and talk a little bit about how that fits into our connection with other churches. Okay, so turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read verses 14 through 17. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. All right, so let's go back to, now keep in mind, the Corinthian church was very gifted, but they were spiritually immature, so they didn't handle their gifts very well. And as we studied a couple of weeks ago in chapter 3, one is of Apollos, one is of Paul, one is of Cephas. There was division in the church for all kinds of reasons. Some people elevating certain spiritual gifts above others. Some people elevating teachers above others. And so Paul is writing a letter of correction to them, as you're going to see, to get them back on track. So let's read verse 15 again. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, and a tutor back then was like a nanny today, someone that the parents entrusted the children into their care, sometimes for their education, sometimes to get them to school safe, back and forth. But he said, you're going to have many people in your life that are somewhat influential, just like you do. You listen to podcasts, you listen to maybe different pastors, different preachers, different teachers. You have family members who love you and pray for you and strong Christian friends. You have lots and lots of people who influence you. But Paul said, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. And so just back up to chapter 3, review verse 6 for a moment. Just look backwards a little bit. Paul said, I planted. So he's the one who started the church. Apollos came along after me and then watered what I had planted, but God was causing the growth. Now look at verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise architect, master builder, I laid a foundation. So Paul's the one who planted the church, laid the foundation, and then another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so Paul sees himself as their spiritual father, because he's the one, they were born again through his preaching of the gospel. And so point number one on your outline, as their spiritual father, as we see in verse 15, the Apostle Paul had the power to, and by that I mean the authority, because of his unique relationship with the Corinthian church and with each individual Christian there, because of his position as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then as their spiritually, their father, he had a responsibility. And Gordon Fee, who has an excellent commentary on 1 Corinthians, he said, with this language, the apostle is both reasserting his authority, because his authority had been diminished with Apollos' coming and all the division in the church. They started not trusting Paul as much. So he was reasserting his authority by appealing to their loyalty, which had obviously eroded in this church. So that's what Paul's trying to accomplish here, for them to trust him again and to be loyal to him as an apostle of Jesus Christ and as their spiritual father. So as their spiritual father, the Apostle Paul then had the power or the responsibility to, look at verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you. He's not, they were ashamed. For three chapters already, he has been chewing them out, pointing out where they're wrong. And so they probably should be a little ashamed. But he said, I didn't write to you just to make you feel bad or to embarrass you or to make me look good and you look bad, to make me look right. This isn't a popularity context. Paul isn't some insecure person who's just wanting to win the people's approval. His ego isn't on the line. Look at verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to, letter A, admonish you. And the word admonish, we came to this word several times in Colossians, if you remember several years ago when I preached through that. The word admonish means basically, literally, to put in mind. It's helping someone, and it's usually corrective in nature. So it means that there's something wrong with the way they are thinking, and they're in need of warning and instruction and counsel. And there's a tone of appeal in it. If I'm telling you this, I want you to think this way. But it's helping people connect the dots correctly. Helping people put the jigsaw puzzle pieces in correctly, where they belong. You know, you can take a jigsaw puzzle piece that looks like it almost fits here and you can pound it in. That's what the Corinthians had been doing. And Paul said, I didn't write to shame you, but I wrote to admonish you, to put into your mind the correct way of thinking. He also, the Apostle Paul, their spiritual father, has the power to, look at verse 16, Therefore, because I'm your spiritual father and I'm here to admonish you, therefore, I exhort you. Now, you should know the word exhort by now. Sometimes it's translated endure or persevere. This is the Greek word para kaleo, someone who is called alongside. Jesus said, I will leave with you the paraklete, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, another comforter like myself, to come alongside you. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's coming alongside the Corinthian Christians by way of a letter. And in the Spirit, he's coming alongside them, putting his arm around them. He's called alongside to correct them and to get them pointed back toward Jesus and to get them going in the right direction. As their spiritual father, the Apostle Paul also had the power to discipline them if necessary. Now, for the disciplinary thing, we're going to look at verse 18. So let's read 18 through 21. Okay, it's not the main text, but listen to how Paul says this. Now, some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you. Do you remember last week? He's in Ephesus when we studied Acts chapter 19. The Apostle Paul is in Ephesus. And he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, but before I do that, I'm going to go up around the Aegean Sea, over to Philippi and Thessalonica and down to Corinth. So he's going to be visiting them shortly. But in the meantime, he sends Timothy ahead and he writes them this letter. And so in verse 18, we see, now some have become arrogant, verse 19, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. And now in the next verse, parents, you know how you sometimes give your kids the illusion of choice? Do you want to go to bed at 8 or 8:30? In other words, you're going to bed, and the latest is 8:30, and we'll make it look like you have some influence here. And so he's doing the same thing. Look at verse 21. What do you desire? I'm coming to you. I'm coming to correct you, to admonish you, to exhort you, to discipline you. I'm coming to you. But what do you desire? Shall I come with a rod or with a spirit of gentleness? You choose. And so, as their spiritual father and as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he has the power, the authority, responsibility to discipline them, to train them, to get them back where they need to be, right? Now, you've all heard the phrase, do as I say and not as I do. Does that work in parenting? No, not very well. No kid is going to do what you say if you don't live it out in front of them, okay? That doesn't work being a parent, and it doesn't work being an apostle, and it doesn't work being a pastor. So Paul's concerned not just about their correct thinking, to get them, put it in their mind and admonish them and get them thinking right. He's concerned about their correct living. Remember what we studied last week? This is the way. It's a way of living, a way of being. And so, number two, as their spiritual father, look at the second part of verse 16. I exhort you, therefore, I come alongside you, put my arm around you, and I'm telling you, come on, let's go this way. Therefore, I exhort you, literally, number two, become imitators of me. Literally, mimic me. Now, in chapter 11, verse 1. You might think that's kind of arrogant. How could the Apostle Paul say to the Philippians, as we looked at last week, how could he say to them, follow my example and scope out others who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. From any walk, as I've often told you and now tell you, even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their belly. Their end is destruction. They brag about things they should be ashamed of, because they set their minds on earthly things. How can Paul say, imitate me? Doesn't that sound like it's a little bit arrogant? What if I said to you, imitate me? Well, look at chapter 11, verse 1. Paul said, become imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. It's right for a parent to say, imitate me, kids. Does dad live like that? Do I do that? Well, what if dad blows it? Well, then dad has to say, hey, that was wrong of me. I'm sorry. That was a bad example to you. Will you please forgive me? And then that you should imitate that too. When you blow it, learn how to apologize. Learn how to admit it. Own up to it. Resolve it. It can be resolved in the right way. So it is right for parents to say, kids, and it's right first to live as godly an example as we possibly can before our kids and our grandkids and our Sunday school kids, and for the pastor to do this to the congregation. It is right to try to be so much like, as we imitate Jesus, to become examples to the flock so that they will imitate, they'll want to imitate us. Now, what does it mean to imitate the Apostle Paul? And it's not just bear the fruit of the Spirit. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We're back in chapter 4. Back up to verse 11 for a second. This is what it might look like if we imitate Paul, who imitated Jesus. It might look like this. So look at verse 11. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. He wasn't living the good life. He didn't retire with a huge pension, and he's just, like we've kidded about, he's not just out golfing and traveling around the agency and going. His goal to go to Corinth isn't so that he can, you know, get closer to Greece so he can get out on the island of Crete or whatever and just enjoy life. This is Paul's, as he imitates Jesus, this is his life. We're hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We toil, working with our own hands. When we're reviled, we bless. He's imitating Jesus, as Peter wrote, who, by while being reviled, did not revile in return. When threatened, he uttered no threats, but he kept in trust. This is good for us to think about in our present political and societal situation. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And he is given as an example for us to follow in his steps. That's what Paul was doing. When we're being reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we remain under it. We endure it. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become the scum of the world, dregs of all things, even until now. Paul said, when he wrote to Timothy at the end of his life, Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Will be persecuted. Jesus said, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were... It comes with the territory of being a Christian. And you know what? I don't know if it's going to get better in America. We don't know. You know what? It could. It could get better. I think there are signs that God might just make it better. And for you premillennialists, you won't like me saying that because it's just got to get worse and worse and worse, right? Not necessarily. Or it might just get better for a while and then it's going to get worse. I don't know for sure. We don't know what our life will be like tomorrow. But we do know that no matter what happens, we are called to imitate the Apostle Paul as he imitates Jesus. And we've got to function this way, the way Paul did as our example, in the midst of all of these adversities. My main thing today, the main reason I was drawn to this passage, was because in it, and we're going to see this in verse 17 now, in it we see how the Apostle Paul was used by God, not just in the individual churches. You know, we're one individual church, and we're primarily concerned about us, and we should be first. It isn't this or that, but it is this before that, just as it's your family before your involvement in church. It's your marriage before your relationship with your kids. There's a this, and then there's a that. And it's this before that. So if I get myself right with God, and I get myself right with my wife, and I get myself right with my family, and then I go to church, and the next thing is get myself right with the church. But the Apostle Paul wasn't just speaking to the one church. He was speaking to the church universal. So let's go to verse 17. And we're going to be asking ourselves, how does Paul's teaching, the apostles' teaching, influence us individually, family, church, and then our connection with the broader church? So let's see if we learn something in verse 17. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy. Now, he's going to build Timothy up, because if they've lost confidence in Paul, if Timothy comes there as Paul's spiritual son, they might lash out at him too and treat him not so good. You know, how do I know that? Well, go to chapter 16 for just a second. Keep your finger here. We'll be right back. Let's go to chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. Remember, from Ephesus, Paul sent Timothy. We saw that last week. Verses 10 and 11 of chapter 16. Now, if Timothy comes, what do you mean if he comes? It's because he's got to travel 1,000 miles. You know, we're going to be driving around Chicago here shortly this week. We're going to be, Kim and I are leaving today for a pastor's conference down at the Billy Graham Cove, which we've been to a few times. And we're hesitating about even driving that close to Chicago. You know, you hear the news and the carjacking, the bumping you from behind, you get out and boom. You know, all that stuff's happening. It's not that safe to go to the big cities right now. You know what? Back then, it wasn't safe at all. They had defunded the police. They had, that was a political joke. But they're going to travel by foot through dangerous territory. And so Paul says, if Timothy comes, if he makes it alive, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So he's trying to rebuild their confidence. Let them make them think rightly about Timothy, because the things that caused them to disrespect Paul and to lose their affection for him and Timothy are lies. They weren't true. The Apostle Paul sees it correctly. So he's admonishing them. Verse 11, let no one therefore despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. So he's going to come back then to Paul. So let's go back to chapter 4, verse 17, finish this up. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you, put it back in your mind, watch this, of my ways which are in Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Remember in 2 Timothy, we studied about 4 weeks ago, where he said, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. These things which you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these things, my way, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So just, he says, of my, he'll remind you of my ways which are in Christ. This is what you are to obey, church. Just as I teach everywhere in every church. So point number three on your outline, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul had the power, authority, to instruct all Christians and all churches. Look at the top of your bulletin. You have your bulletin there? Open up to the opening page with all the worship songs in it. up in the heading, do you see the quotation there from Acts 2:42? And they, this is the early church, just after Pentecost, when the church had been born, they were continually devoted to what? The apostles' teaching. That's what we're studying today. 2,000 years later, here we are continually devoted to the apostles' teaching because they're messengers of Jesus Christ. They were chosen by Jesus Christ to carry His message and His way. And we today here are continually devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread, to prayer. Those are the things that the church is supposed to. Every church, anywhere on the face of the earth, whether it's in a different language, a different musical culture, every church on the face of the earth is supposed to be, today, as it was 2,000 years ago, continually devoted to those four things, beginning with the apostles' teaching. I mean, does that follow logically for you? Does that make sense to you? He says the end of verse 17, just as I teach everywhere in every church. And he says that several times in 1 Corinthians here. So, follow me through verse 17 and see if I've got Jesus' multi-level marketing plan of multiplication figured out right. Okay? So you have Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Jesus Christ sends His Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the church is born. Jesus has entrusted His teaching to His 12 apostles, plus one, Paul, as one untimely born. So it's from him, then Paul, to Timothy. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy. Timothy isn't the only son he has in the Lord. So Paul, it isn't one to one. It's Jesus to several apostles, from all of those apostles to several people. So it goes to Timothy. Then from Timothy, he influenced lots of people in lots of churches. But he was going to go to Corinth and influence that church. Influenced lots of people. And then in every church, everywhere, from then until now, those who are continually devoted to the apostles' teaching. And let me just insert one other thing. I mentioned that this church left the denomination in 1995, the Saratoga Church left a denomination about 10 years ago. Why did they do that? In both situations, the denomination said, "You're leaving us. You can't leave us. You've been part of us for this many years. You can't." And you know what our answer was back? "We're not leaving you." What's the answer? They left us. If the Corinthian church needed admonishing and exhorting and to connect the dots rightly, it's not because Paul had left them. Paul had not left the way. He had not left the teaching. The Corinthians had deviated. We can't deviate today. We've got to stand firm. We've got to continue to be devoted to the apostles' teaching and to all of the other things. And so it's been handed down from person to persons, and then from church to church and generation to generation to today and beyond. Look at these little kids up here. The church has to be the church, and the church today has to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. And the way that Paul delivered, he said to Timothy, "These things that have been entrusted to you, these things, this is the deposit of truth." As he wrote, or as Jude wrote, "Contend earnestly for the faith which was delivered once for all to the saints." It doesn't change. It has a bullseye of Christ's commands that are explicitly taught in Scripture that we cannot change or deviate from. And then as we try to apply it to communion and baptism and all the millennial views and the end times, and as we try to apply all those things that the Scripture is not that clear on, then we have to go to the book of Romans. Paul's a teaching on how do we handle when you think one way and I think another. We love each other and we reason together from Scripture, but we love each other and we're gentle with each other and we accept one another on everything that isn't in the bullseye, right? Personal convictions. So this church made a decision to join the... So I'm just going to leave... I'm not going to read this. I read the whole thing through with Saratoga. I think it's edifying, it's profitable, but I think we're going to push our time a little bit. And I don't want to interfere with what the Holy Spirit might be doing in you right now. I pray that the Holy Spirit, through our study this morning, I hope He has admonished you a little bit, maybe just tweaked your thinking just a little bit about what the church is and what our responsibility is as Christians and how we must continue to devote ourselves to the Apostle Paul's teaching, because that is the deposit. And that includes Peter and all the other apostles. It includes the Gospels of Jesus Christ, the teachings of Jesus. All of that. That's the bullseye that we are united in. So whatever it was that is that the Holy Spirit is doing in you, I just want to say one word about the four C's. You can read their statement of faith. It's edifying just to read this. Take this home. Those of you particularly who are members of this congregation or consider this your spiritual home, or you're considering making this your spiritual home, and you're just not sure what we're all about, we agree with everything on these sheets because they're right out of the bullseye teachings of the Bible. And if you want to go to the four C's, we're just part of their fellowship. Okay? We give not a lot, but some money to their support every year. It's in the budget. But on the very bottom, it's cccusa.com. If you go there, they have position papers on things like biblical marriage, the ministerial standing of women. Read that one. That will help you. It won't tell you exactly what you want to hear, but it will say that each congregation is independent and therefore free to come to that conclusion themselves. We've come to our own conclusion. We're free to do that. Some other congregation is also free to come to their own biblical conclusion on that. So that might turn some of you off, and it might make some of you more open to it. They have an excellent paper on racial reconciliation, the charismatic movement, homosexuals in the Christian fellowship, abortion, euthanasia, assisted suicide, pornography, obscenity, the ethics for churches, which is on the back of your sheet. It would be good for you to read. It's biblical. And then a code of ethics for ministers. I sign it every year and recommit to it every year. So excellent position papers, but it's just a good fellowship that we feel is of kindred spirit with where we're at and kindred understanding of the Bible. And so I think it's an excellent group to just be affiliated with. And they cannot tell us what to believe or what to do or anything like that. It's just there for fellowship and for support. So if you run me out on the rail one of these days, you can just call the four C's and they'll probably help you find another pastor. Okay? So they're helpful in that way and in other ways. But for now, let's recap this passage in 1 Corinthians 4. Paul had the authority given to him from Jesus Christ. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's chapter 1, verse 1. He had the authority to write this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it is as authoritative for us today as it was for them. So Paul has, through his writing, the Holy Spirit will admonish us. He will put it back in our mind and straighten out our thinking, help us connect the dots. It will exhort us. The Spirit will come alongside us through his writings and will point us in the right direction. He will discipline us by the truth. He will convict us of our sin. And he will give the church guidance in doing all of these things as well. He commands us to imitate him as he imitated Jesus. And he gave instruction to all churches everywhere, including us today. So would you bow your heads, please, with me? Let's just meditate on this a bit. Let's let the tea bag soak just a little bit. We can thank God for leading us to where we are. Thank God for the universal church of which we are all a part. Thank God for the scriptures, that we don't have to be trying to figure this out and connect the dots on our own. We have the teaching of the apostles to help us.